This is a sermon podcast from St. Susie Baptist Church.
Gospel according to Jesus. And so I just want to kind of review what we've done over the last few weeks and then finish with looking at a particular word that's in this passage. So we started off with my commissioning or my induction when I was induced back in a few weeks ago as interim pastor. And we asked the question, what was it about Jesus that drew all of those people, the crowds of people, to him? And we saw that there were not just lots of people, but an incredible diversity of people, ranging from the ultra-religious Sadducees and Pharisees, right through to the kind of middle classes, the farmers and fishermen, and then to the people that were very actively not religious. The tax collector, who would have turned his back on the synagogue so he could work with the Romans, and the sex worker. These people have turned away from religion, and yet they seem to be coming toward Jesus. There's something about him that drew them, and not just kind of people that turned up, you know, from around the corner, but people who traveled for days to be there with him. People that walked probably 2 to 3 days from the coast, Tyre and Sidon, and also coming up from Jerusalem, a couple of days south, they would have traveled north to be there. So at great cost, huge numbers of very diverse people came to find Jesus, to be there, to hear him, to meet him. What was it about him? We discovered that it was his appealing character. There was just something wonderful about him. There was something just lovely to be around when you were with him. You wanted to be with him. You wanted to just be in his presence. Then we also saw that he had astounding wisdom, that when he taught, when he talked to you, it made sense of the world. It made sense of the way to live in a different way. And people were drawn by it. On a number of occasions, we have the gospel accounts recording how people were amazed at his teaching. On one occasion, they say, "We've never heard anything like this." You know, so there was something about what he taught. And then the third thing was this abundance of compassionate power. So everywhere he went, when he saw people in need, physically ill, tormented by spirits, whatever, he would bring his compassionate power to bear on them, and they would be set free, they would be healed, they would be forgiven. Things would change in their lives. They would be transformed by his action in their lives. And so those three things drew people to him. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we then saw what happened at Jesus' baptism. And it's what happens at his baptism that enables him to do all of those things we've just looked at. So his baptism, it says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Mark, that he came up out of the water and the heavens were opened. And we discovered that the word heaven means the thin air, the air above Jesus. So not kind of like up in the clouds or not some other dimension, but just above Jesus' head, the air was opened somehow. And the Holy Spirit, much like a dove, kind of descended down and rested upon him. And we understood a couple of weeks ago that empowering, that presence of Jesus came upon him, was the moment that he became the Christ. Christ means anointed one. So Jesus the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, becomes Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And everything that happens afterwards happens because the Holy Spirit is on him and flowing through him. And then we saw last week that Jesus came with a message. He came announcing good news, the gospel. And we realized, it was maybe a bit challenging for us, but we realized that the gospel that he announces might be a little bit different to what we'd expect. We might expect him to be saying, "I've come to die on the cross to forgive you your sins so you can go to heaven." That would be the gospel that we would usually kind of recite, isn't it? It's challenging, isn't it? But when we look at what Jesus says the gospel is, it's something different to that. Or maybe it's something broader than that. Here it is in verse 15. The end of verse 14. Preaching the gospel, the good news, of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The message Jesus came announcing was that the kingdom of God was at hand. We asked the question last week, how close is something if it's at hand? How close is it? The chair in front of you, the person beside you. We had some nudging going on last week. You know, that close. The kingdom of God is all around us, that close. And some other versions, like the one Mervat read out just now, said the word near. The kingdom of God is near. Now, if we understand the word near correctly, that's okay. So that's talking about proximity, not timing. So we could say June or May. We could say May is near, but it's not quite here yet, is it? May's tomorrow. So it's near, but it's not quite here. Whereas what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is at hand. It's that near. It's near like the person next to you. Proximity is close to you. How did he know the time was fulfilled? He knew it was the right time because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. That's how he knew. That was the signal. That was the trigger for Jesus to start this message, to go on this public ministry, because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. So we need to understand, and this I think is an ongoing thing throughout our lives, to understand what the kingdom of God is. It's not a word that we understand very well, the word kingdom. We have the United Kingdom, where I'm originally from, and it's like that means a geographical realm. Well, Jesus isn't talking about a geographical realm. He's talking about something dynamic, something near, something at hand, something close to us, something that acts, that does something. And when we put together all of the teachings of Jesus and see the things that he did, we realize that a good definition of the kingdom of God is God's love in action. God's love in action. It's him doing something. Everywhere Jesus went, he announced God's love is in action, and then he demonstrated God's love in action by the miracles that he did. Healing the sick demonstrates God's love in action. Setting people free from torment is God's love in action. Feeding the 5,000 because Jesus had compassion on them and didn't want them to trek home without enough food. So in his compassion, in his love, he acts in a miraculous way. We could go through all of the gospel accounts, all of the miracles, all of the stories, and it's the same thing. On one occasion, in fact, Jesus drives out some evil spirits, and then he says, if I drive out spirits by the kingdom, by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. So he's directly relating his actions with the kingdom of God. That's something for us to keep on thinking about and unpacking, which is why we're going to do the Bible studies from Wednesday here, 7 o'clock Wednesdays. Just unpacking this understanding of what the kingdom of God is and how we're meant to live it. The key thing to take away this morning is that his kingdom is here, that we're never far from his kingdom. Wherever Jesus is by his Spirit, that's where the kingdom is. Is Jesus here today? Yeah. Did we experience Jesus during the worship? Oh, there was one point I couldn't really sing. I just felt his presence close. If he is here, his kingdom is here. His love in action is here with us. So that's the message of Jesus. Now, you know, we need to understand all about the cross. You know, we think, hang on, what about the cross then? Well, the cross, if you think about it, is the greatest act of love there is. If God's kingdom is love in action, then the cross is God's love in action, you know, ultimate. You know, the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God is what Jesus did at the cross. So we need to unpack all of this over the coming months, really more. But for now, the good news according to Jesus is that his kingdom is at hand. So the word I want us to look at today for a few minutes is the word repent. The word repent. So if we've grown up in church or if we've been in church any length of time, we will have a certain way that our brain thinks about the word repent. Okay, imagine, have you ever had the guy with the sandwich board walking down the street and he's got this wooden board on his chest and on his back that says repent, and on the back it says for the end of the world is nigh, you know, kind of a scary kind of thing. Repent. And we've heard the message, repent, you must repent. And it's usually associated with bad behavior. It's usually associated with turning from your bad behavior and to be good instead. Turn away from your sin and go a different way. And you'll hear the preacher say, repentance is turning around, going away from your sin. Well, there is something of that in the scriptures. We can see that. But what Jesus is talking about is something very specific here. He's talking about rethinking. The word repent, okay, in Greek is metanoia. Meta, what comes next? Noia, thinking. Jesus is saying, think differently. Think in a different way. About what, Lord? About this news that I've just given you. The news that the kingdom of God is near, at hand. Change the way you think. Think about your thinking. Review your view. Reconsider your considerations. Reimagine your imaginings. Think differently about something in the light of the good news that I'm now preaching. The good news is the kingdom of God is right here, available to you, to everybody. So think differently about your life. In other words, you don't need to go through your life on just your resources. Think differently. I can't do this. I can't live this life on my own very well. I make a mess of it. I go wrong. I have things within me that want me to go a wrong way. How do I change? How do I grow? Think differently. There are resources at hand that will help you live a different kind of life. It's like, again, last week we talked, I think it was last week, we talked about how we each have a kingdom or a queendom. So we each have a range of effective will where what we want to happen happens. So I want to pick up my Bible. So I'm choosing to exercise my kingdom. I've picked up my Bible. I could go and grab Lydia's Bible or Raphael's phone, or I could go and extend my kingdom. And our trouble is when we do that and it impinges upon someone else's kingdom or queendom. That's where we get into trouble, isn't it? We bump into other people's kingdom or queendom. But that's how God has designed us to be like that, to have that. And it's almost like, you know, a AA or a AAA battery, a battery cell, a small cell that will go in, probably there's one in this microphone. Okay? That's our kingdom or queendom is like that. We have a certain amount of effective power. Some people have more power than others. Do you know, you go into a room and someone there, and we would say, oh, they're very charismatic. You know, they're just a big person in the room. They change the atmosphere whenever they come in the room, for good or bad, actually. Well, they just have a lot of kind of, their battery is well charged. They've got a lot of power. But we all have our own power. And that's how God's designed us. That's how we're meant to be. But what we're meant to do is also plug into his power, which is more like a nuclear reactor. We're meant to plug into much more than just our battery. That's how it's been designed. If you think back maybe to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were created with a kingdom and a queendom to look after. And they had power to do that. But the expectation, the intention of God was that they did that in partnership with Him, with His power, with His resources helping them. And when they turned away from that and chose to eat of the apple, they chose independence. That was really the sin of the garden, was independence. It was like, no, I can do this with my little battery, thank you. I don't need your power. I don't need your help. And so God said, okay, your will be done, Adam and Eve. You live your life with your power. And I will wait until people ask for my power to help them. And this is what Jesus is saying here. The power is available. The kingdom of God is available. Will you ask? Will you invite His resources into your kingdom and your queendom? Will you join your kingdom to His? He never squashes ours. That's not what love does, is it? Love doesn't squash and break down someone else's kingdom. Love enhances and blesses and strengthens someone else's kingdom. Wants to, you know, what does it say somewhere about preferring one another in love? It's lifting up the other. And that's what God is like. He doesn't come to squash our kingdom. He comes to radiate through our kingdom and bless our kingdom so that we learn to do the things that He wants us to do and do it with His enabling, with His power. And so the word repentance is rethink your life on the basis of this good news. So instead of us being, I'm doing this with my little battery, we're learning to do it with His resources. We change the way we think. If we change the way we think, that will actually also change the way we behave, won't it? If we start thinking differently, we'll start acting differently. It's very hard to do it the other way around, to try and be good, to try and act right without something changing in our thinking. And so the message of Jesus is the kingdom of God is here. Rethink your thinking in the light of that good news. And then we have verse 16 here. Then He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. We know from the Gospel of John that this isn't the first time Andrew and Simon meet Jesus. They meet Him prior to this. But they have been watching Him. They've been listening to Him. They've been captivated by His appealing character. They've been astounded by His wisdom. They've been touched by His compassionate power. And they are intrigued. They're fascinated by Him. And so when He comes along to them and says, follow me, they understand what He means by that phrase. In those days, if you were a Pharisee, a religious leader, you could go up to people who you chose, the best of the best usually, the most educated young people. You would go to them like Flynn, you would go to Flynn, and you would say, Flynn, follow me, you be my disciple. That's what a Pharisee would do. He would make a group of people his followers so he could teach them so that they could be just like Him. And so the people would understand that phrase, follow me. They would understand what that meant. And so Jesus comes up to these fishermen and says, follow me. In other words, come and be students. In other words, come and repent. Come and learn to rethink your thinking in the light of the kingdom of God being right here. Rethink the way you think. The world isn't quite how you thought it was. The world isn't devoid of God. God isn't remote and distant in heaven later. God is right here, so rethink your thinking. And so what we see then over the rest of the gospel accounts is the journey that the disciples have to learn exactly that, what it means to live in the kingdom of God on earth. They learned that gradually, and it's a lovely thing to do is to watch them learning. They don't get it right, do they? They make all these kinds of mistakes and say the wrong kinds of things, and you know, just like us, just the same as we would do, you know. But they're on a journey of learning, And the way that they learn is to stay close to Jesus. There was a saying in Jesus' day, which the people would say as a blessing to people that are being disciples. And they would say, "May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." That's what they would say. They would bless them with that. "May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." In other words, may you walk so closely behind him that the dust he kicks up comes over you. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, someone who walks close enough to get the dust from his feet, to stick that close to him. And as we stay close to him, as we start thinking differently about how close his help is to us, something begins to change on the inside. Something changes. You know, when you're just with people for a long period of time, you begin to get a bit like each other. You know, my sons, I've got two sons, that people would say they're a bit like me or a bit like my wife Maggie. They're like us. Now, we didn't kind of sit down and write out, you know, give them a list of things that they need to be like us. They just happen to be like us, for good or bad. They're just like us. And that's what it's, that's the kind of relationship that we're in with our teacher, with our rabbi, with our Jesus. As we spend time with him, something of him rubs off on us. And so repentance is rethinking, and it is changing behavior, but not because we're struggling and trying hard to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to be different. We become different because we're with him, and he rubs off on us. We become more like him. And so this is the message of Jesus. Now, over May and June, we're going to be doing these Bible studies. And this is what we're going to do, is unpack that much more and look at the way, perhaps one example would be, we'll look at the life of Peter. How did Peter journey with Jesus and learn what we see about his life and how he learned to live with this kind of understanding of the kingdom? And we'll do lots of other things like that. The beauty of the Bible study is that it will be informal. Will be out, you know, there might be questions in your head right now. You know, what does that mean? How does this work? And so at the Bible study, we can ask questions. It can be very interactive. I love using a whiteboard. So I'll draw pictures and write things on the whiteboard. And we'll do a bit of worship as well. So if I can encourage you to do something, it would be to come along to those Bible studies. Just to finish, how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus? Okay, first thing is we keep company with Jesus in the gospel accounts. Keep company with Jesus. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as though you were there, as though you were a disciple. Read it like that. Read it with learner's glasses on, with your L plate on. Read the gospels like that. Jesus, what did you do? What did you say? How did you do that? Why did you do that? We see the disciples actually asking those questions, don't they? When he's told about the parable of the sower. When they met later, they said, "What were you talking about? We didn't understand that." That's what a disciple does. Go through the gospels asking the questions of Jesus. Keep company with Jesus in the gospels. Secondly, keep company with Jesus in our daily lives. From the moment we get up, say, "Jesus, help me today. I want to add my little battery to your nuclear power. I want you, would you help me today to live this life, live in the kingdom today? Change me, grow me, help me." Live in the company of Jesus. The everyday is the canvas that discipleship is painted on. It's the everyday, it's the ordinary. It's great to meet in church, but our everyday lives also are the place where the kingdom of God is painted into our lives. And thirdly, lastly, we learn in the company of others. We learn how to live in the kingdom of God in the company of others, sharing stories. I did this, I did that, this didn't work. How do you do that? What's this about? Which is why the Bible studies are so important. Okay, now, Lance, do you want to put the QR code up? Or the picture. Do we want to do the picture? Have we got time to do the picture? What a weird picture that is. Have a look at that picture. Has anyone seen that before? Okay, a few of you have seen it. Okay. Who can see the old lady? Can you see the old lady? Her mouth slightly open, her big nose. Two eyes. Can you see that? Can anyone see the young woman? Yes. Funny, isn't it? Who can see both? Few of you can see both, all right? So with the old woman, she's got this, the side profile is the big nose and the sort of gappy teeth, mouth. Yeah, got it? Okay. But if you can only see the old woman, the eye of the old woman is actually the ear of the young woman. It's funny, isn't it? What you're doing is repenting. That's what you're doing. When you see the old one and then the young one, or the other way round, you're realizing that what you see might be different to what you think. There is repentance. Rethinking your thinking. The kingdom of God is right here. Oh, that's different to what I thought. That's good, isn't it? There's lots of optical illusions like that. Okay. If you can't still see it, if it's driving you bonkers, we'll show you afterwards, all right, somehow. Don't worry. You can find that. If you look on the internet, old lady, young woman, that will usually bring that up. So you can have a look. Okay. All right, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to do one last song. Lord Jesus, thank you for your lovely presence here with us. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your tenderness, Lord. You're so tender toward us. You're so kind. You're so loving to us. Lord, you're much more loving than we imagine. Lord, we don't think enough about how kind and loving you are toward us. So I pray, Lord, that as we keep thinking about this topic of the kingdom of God, that you will help us, and that you'll help us see that it is your love in action. And it's not something to be afraid of or frightened of or pull away from, but rather to embrace and be excited about. Lord, I thank you for each person here today, and I ask that you would bless and pour your love into their hearts today. Amen.